Isaiah 40, beginning in verse 1. Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her, that she has served her term, that her penalty is paid, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries out, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill made low, and uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. Then the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all the people shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All the people are grass. Their constancy is like the flower of the field. The grass withers. The flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows upon it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers. The flower fades. But the word of our God will stand forever. Get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good tidings. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good tidings. Lift it up, do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. See, the Lord comes with might, and his arm rules for him. His reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in the arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead the mother sheep. This is the word of God for the people of God. You may be seated. It's so important that we put this passage in context, like any passage. But if you go back to the first 39 chapters of the book of Isaiah, this kind of coming into 40 is this hinge point, where everything kind of shifts. It's kind of a before and after, if you will. But in the first 39 chapters of the book, they spend this time developing God's warning of judgment on his people, Israel. And in fact, that chapter 39 then describes the event that's going to kind of be the catalyst. It's going to kick off all of God's judgment against his people and will cause them to be taken away into Babylon, to cause them to lose everything in the world. And God is livid because his people have sinned, and their sins have brought on chaos and emptiness and darkness. And so because of this, they must be judged. Now, I feel like we've all been beat up a lot this last year or so. In fact, I feel like all I've done is share with us how we've sinned and we need to change because we're going to face the consequences of those sins. And as I reflect on it, as I was praying about it, I know maybe I was sharing some of my own hurts with you. And that's not fair. I mean, yeah, we mess up. We all do. Yes, we can be stubborn. And yes, we know firsthand, and it's not even just our sins, but also the sins and the actions of others who are close to us that bring us all, right, into this storm of chaos where our only hope is survival, because peace doesn't even seem to be an option anymore. There's so much chaos in our life, like we're not looking to get out of the chaos, we're just looking to survive it. We've all been beat up these last few years. We're hurting, we're tired, and when we come to hear the word of the Lord too often, we just hear more rebuking and more inevitable judgment for our choices. And I am so sorry for that. I remember feeling guilty for our lifestyle when I was young. See, my mom was, I've told you before, my mom was a single mom raising four kids. She worked full-time for minimum wage. And in the 80s and 90s, she worked at the Snappy Mart convenience store. Right? She worked at the gas station. She raised four kids. Minimum wage back then was like less than $4 an hour, right? I mean, it was nothing. And she did all of this while trying to maintain us and keep us together and keep this family and try to make the sense of normality for us. And then on top of all of this, my mom suffered from extreme depression. And that wasn't something at that time that you could get help for. I mean, it was something that you kind of kept hid, that you had to take care of yourself. Because at that point, well, you don't want to be put in, my mom would say, they're going to put me in the loony house. They're going to put me in the crazy house. They're going to think I'm losing. They're going to take you from me. And for my mom to even acknowledge this was another fear that someone would take her babies away from her. You see, my mom, she was driven like no other person I have ever met, even to this day, to survive for the sake of her babies. And in that way, she's kind of my hero. Because everything, I look back now, everything my mom ever did, every sacrifice she made, every breath she took, every step she took was for the sake of her four babies, to keep them together, to protect them, to give them as normal of a life as she possibly could. And we didn't really even get it at the time. And I know, I held some resentment for our life, for the way things were, for being poor. But I never held any resentment from my mom or for my mom. I mean, I was angry and I was frustrated because we'd walk home from school. I told my kids, y'all are spoiled. You guys have never even ridden the school bus, right? But in my day, like, we would walk farther than our house to Pacheco High School to catch the school bus, right? Like, you guys remember that in the days? Like, yeah, our parents, they walked uphill both ways. But us, we had it harder because we had to actually walk to catch a bus and then chase it down. And they were mean. Like, they would leave you. And if you missed the bus, you were hiking your butt to school, weren't you? Like, I remember walking home, and even in our neighborhood, I'd look at all the yards, and I'd see the way our kids, my friends had stopped, this is my house. And I'd always be so jealous because it always just seemed nice. Like, they were quaint houses, but the yards were clean, and a lot of them, they had lawns. And for me, a lawn, that was the mark of if you were rich. If you had a lawn, you were rich. And if you had a sprinkler system, you were like a kajabillionaire. Right, like, oh my goodness, how rich are they that they have an actual sprinkler system and the lawn and the yards would be manicured and the trees were always so nice. But I remember like living down the street from my Nino and he was always out working on the yard and all my friends' dads were working on the yard and stuff. And for us, it was us and my mom. And we'd come home to our house and I'd get frustrated because everyone had this perfect yard and our yard was the yard that stuck out. It was that yard with the weeds. With kind of the trash out front and our toys. Ours was the yard with that sickly weeping willow that I planted when I was 12 years old. And I wanted what they had. And I wanted that for my mom. I wanted her to have a better life. And I remember telling my mom, one day I'm going to get rich, Mom. And I'm going to buy you a castle and I'm going to do all these things for you. But even as I wanted to do these things for my mom, even as I wanted to do these wonderful things, I also found that I would always end up doing these things that hurt my mom. That ended up really just bringing pain and misery into her life. Like, they were little things that maybe we take for granted. Like, I remember once me and Manny breaking the window's neighbor with the ball by accident. They were like, oh, man, we broke the window, and the neighbors came, and they got our parents, and Manny's dad and my mom said, yeah, we'll split the cost for the window because our kids broke it, right? And that's like a normal thing for most people. But I remember after that happening, going in my mom's room, and listening to her cry for hours, just absolutely crying. Because that meant that if she had to pay for that window, then another bill wasn't going to get paid, that something was going to happen because we weren't even living check to check. We weren't even that good. And those things that we might consider little today, they were devastating for my mom. And I say that because I want you to imagine this, that if that's the case, then imagine what it was like for my mom who's struggling with everything and she has to keep this family together, what it was like for her when the police brought me home one day when I was 14 because I burnt down somebody's house. I had crossed a line, and I had sinned in such a way that invited chaos, not only into my world, but into my mom's world, into my siblings' world, in a way I could never imagine. I literally burnt down a house. And I'll never forget that first ride in the police car. Not because I was in a cop's car and that was scary. That was nothing. I was terrified at how my mom was going to respond. I had crossed a line. I knew it. I had crossed a line I could never come back from. And I was sure that because this thing that I had done was going to cause so much pain in my mom's life, because it was so bad that my mom would never trust me and she would never look at me like her sweet little boy again, I had killed something that could never be brought back. And I was terrified of the upcoming judgment of my mom. And I remember standing there as she spoke to the police, and I could tell that she was just mortified and angry beyond all reality. I swear I can hear my little brothers Rico and Ray in the back already dividing all my stuff, because I was gone. I'm done. And after the police left, and I'll never forget this, like this is burned in my memory, she closed the door and she turned around and she just looked at me and said, "Go take a bath, we'll talk later." And the disappointment in her voice was so crushing. I took my bath, and when I came out, my mom called me into a room. She gave me my sentence. She punished me. But then something happened that I didn't expect, that I will never, ever forget. After she had done all that, she reached out and she hugged me like I had never been hugged in my entire life, so tight, and she cried over me. She was so scared for me. It wasn't about her. It wasn't about what I'd done to her. It wasn't about whatever this was going to cost. She was scared for me. And I learned in that moment what might have been my most important lesson in life. That if I couldn't depend on anything else in this world, I would depend on this truth. My mama would never stop loving me. There was nothing I could do. The prophet says in verse 11, "He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather his lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead the mother sheep." That's it. That's the message that God is sharing in this chapter. If you can't depend on anything else in this world, depend on this truth. Your Father in heaven will never stop loving you. And because of that, friends, we don't have to fear his judgment. And we shouldn't. You see, that same light that exposes our sins, that same light that convicts us of what we've done, that same light becomes a source of hope and peace in our own lives. So whenever you find yourself at unrest because of bad choices, whether they're yours or someone else's, I pray that you would lean into that truth, that his judgment ends in his embrace. And in that, we find peace.